William Shakespeare wrote this prayer in one of his plays. I don't know which play it was, but I thought the prayer was really powerful and reflected the Bible in a lot of ways. He had one of his characters say, "May God, the best maker of all marriages, combine your hearts in one." May God, the best maker of all marriages, combine your hearts in one. Now, if Shakespeare wanted to expand that a little bit and pray not only for marriages, but pray for fellowship and friendship and church life, that is, Christians being together, he could have had this prayer. May God, the best maker of all fellowships and all friendships and all churches, combine your hearts in one. That would be a Bible prayer also, because in the Bible, the same Lord who brings a husband and wife together and helps them go in the same direction and be one is the Lord who brings friendships together. He's the maker of friendships. He's the maker of fellowships. When you walk shoulder to shoulder with other believers, and he's the maker of any church that gathers. So we give the Lord credit for all that. And Jesus teaches us, of course, that he's the first and the last in terms of all human experiences. That's a humbling truth for us to realize, but it gives us great, great joy. So in terms of any kind of relationship we have, marriage, friendship, fellowship, church, they're not separate. They have to do with Christ working in our souls, that Christ himself is the establisher of all those. He's the first and the last, and he makes them work well. He tells us, for example, in the Bible, that our life and relationships in particular are like a house that's either built on the rock or the sand. Okay? You have a house either built on the rock or the sand. And when we hear God's word and put it into practice, relationships are built on a rock. That's a promise of Jesus. When we hear God's word and don't put it into practice, then relationships are built on sand. Down goes the house, and painful is that occurrence. And all of us have felt that pain. You know, if you look at the, again, whether it's family life, friendships, fellowship, church life. And Solomon felt that pain when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He was very much a relationship wannabe, or somebody who valued togetherness. And in terms of family life, he had 700 wives and 300 girlfriends. Okay, so he had more experience than all of us put together. And so he has something to tell us here. And he would give a true testimony by saying this: you know, when it comes to fellowship and friendship and marriage, I've tried 1,000 times, and I haven't gotten it right yet. So that's something you might be able to relate to. In chapter 4, verse 10, he writes about the difficulties of isolation, that maybe he didn't find the connection in his own soul to other folks, even after all those tries. He said, "Pity is the man who falls and has no one to help them." It's chapter 4, verse 10. Sometimes we feel that, no matter who we're surrounded by. He says, chapter 4, verse 11, "You can't keep warm alone." Very practical realization there. Alone in our, you know, if you're alone in body or alone in soul, you can't keep warm in your body or your soul. That's why they invented electric blankets, you see. You can try to get warm in there. Or, one alone is overpowered, chapter 4, verse 12. One alone is overpowered. So when you're by yourself, you're going to get overpowered. You're going to lose. Significant relationship between God, people, fellowship, other believers. Life becomes a pain. And there was a famous painter who wrote 12 portraits. Can you believe this? 12 portraits on the theme of solitude. And he said loneliness was not a rare human experience, but it was a fact for every human being. Now that's a scary truth. And you think about even in the Garden of Eden. Okay, that was paradise. And God was there in perfect fellowship with Adam. No sin. I mean, they were walking together in the cool of the garden. No sin, no pain, no tears, no death. And God looked at Adam in paradise. Put yourself in paradise with God. Some of us are still, you know, looking for that around the corner. Put yourself in paradise with God. It's you and God. And God says this. This is not good. This is not good. You need somebody else, shoulder to shoulder, so that you can really, you know, express the love I'm giving to you there, Mr. Cranky Adam. I will make Eve and bring her to you. So life becomes a pain when we're not in fellowship, friendship, togetherness with others. And I can't serve God. I feel apart from Him when that occurs. Solomon was really down earlier in verse 4, then I'll get away from the bad news. But chapter 4, earlier in chapter 4, he said this, I declared that the dead who were already dead are happier than the living. Wow. He said, now, you know what? When you don't have those connections, better off dead. Verse 3, he said, happier are those who weren't even born compared to those who are born. He's saying it's better if you weren't even born. That's really feeling bad. And verse 8, sometimes you feel all alone. One man said, I prayed for the rapture every day. I prayed for Jesus to come back. Not because so much because I love the Lord, but because I felt alone without family, friends, fellowship, or church. And so if you ever feel that way, remember Solomon. Remember Job, who said the same thing. If you feel that way or think that way, you are not a total pagan. And you can't kick God out of your life. Okay, God stuck with these guys, with Solomon and Job. And God will stick with you if you feel isolated in your soul. And it happens to each one of us. But the Lord brought them life again. He can bring you life again. Just like when the rebellious son came back to the togetherness of home and even the cranky older brother. In Luke 15, Jesus said, "Oh, it's like he was once dead and now he's alive." So we could ask God to help our soul be alive to him and toward others. I don't know about you, but even though you may value solitude, that's a nice thing to be by yourself for a while. I've noticed you really come to life when you are with others. You really do. You take the most introverted person, you know, that you know, the quietness, that's God created them that way. That's good. But when they are with others, even though it might be intimidating, they come to life. And so God wants that for you as a Christian. Alive with friend, alive with fellowship, alive with church. And God promises he'll pull that off for us if we can't do it ourselves. Psalm 68, verse 6, a wonderful promise. It says this, God sets the lonely in families. So when I don't have shoulder to shoulder fellowship with others, he picks me up and he says, I'm going to put you right here, shoulder to shoulder with others. God promises to be a father to the fatherless, friend to the friendless, church maker to the Mr. and Mrs. No Church. Okay, and that's the people all around us. 80% of friends and neighbors, 80% of Americans that wake up Sunday morning, no church for me. Okay, but God is a church maker out of no church. That means he brings people toward Christ and toward himself. And so when you feel like, boy, I need that friendship, fellowship, church, even marriage, you could say, God, you promised. Did you ever say that to somebody? You promised. And if the person has integrity, they come through for you. Right? We could say to the Lord, God, you promised to set me in a family. So I'm asking you to do that. And you're kind of available. Your heart's open. Give and receive. And God is very good at that. And so God does it. He says, I'll call it Christian fellowship. Good Christian fellowship is what? One Christian, another Christian, and the Lord. That's the threefold cord not easily broken. Great marriage. One man, one woman, the Lord. Threefold cord not easily broken. And we're thankful the Lord does this for us. Jesus starts to talk to his disciples. Jesus is almost at the cross. He says, I give you this command, love one another as I have loved you. And practice laying down your life for each other like a friend would do. And count this as a complete joy. And when God tells us to love in the context of shoulder to shoulder, friend, fellowship, church, marriage, a couple things are true. It is the hardest thing we're called to do, I believe, because our hearts are hard. Love is an unselfish expression that we have to get beyond ourselves. But it's also the easiest thing for us to do, because Christ lives in the believer, and he leads the way, and he loves us and says, now just do with others like I did in your soul. And so to live out that great command, that it's the promise of God that fuels the activity, you know, fuels the action and feeling of love. And so to say, Lord, give us that shoulder-to-shoulder fellowship. And be the wonderful maker, Lord, of all best friendships, fellowships, church, marriages. Only God can do it. And in a real sense, it's like salvation. Paul, he was really getting fired up about salvation in the book of Romans. He said salvation is like something that doesn't depend on human will or human effort, but it depends on the mercy of God. Okay, God who is merciful. So when you try to say, I'll create a family or church life, fellowship life, God says, oh, I'll come through for you. You put your heart in my hand. It's a safe place. It's a noble thing. It's a strong thing to do. I can give you three truths to put into practice for shoulder-to-shoulder fellowship, working through the Solomon problem, and being more like the Jesus solution. Truth number one, throughout the Bible, but it applies to relationships. Seek first God's kingdom, his righteousness, and the basics of life will be added to you. When Jesus was preaching that, he was talking about food, shelter, okay, those kind of things. Human love is also a basic need, right? That's why God didn't leave Adam in paradise with just God and Adam. God said, let me get some fellowship going over here. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, all those things will be added to you. I know for myself, I'm a better husband when I put Christ first than when I put, obviously, myself first or even my wife first. Put Christ first. I can be a more loving, serving, faithful husband in that way. I know I'm a better dad when I put Christ first than when I try to put my children first. Children get to a certain age, they don't want to be first in your life, right? Say, oh, son, you're first in my life, you know. He's 13 and he says, get away from me. But you put the Lord first, then you know how to love with the love, strong love of Christ and the influence and those things. You put Jesus at the top of the triangle. The old example is when you get closer to Christ and you bring the other one, you know, through prayer or God's providence in their life, they get closer to the Lord, you're closer to one another. You seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, everything's added to you. Jesus, the great builder of all relationships. Make those hearts one. Who else is going to make your hearts one? I can't even make my heart one with myself. Make hearts one. And second thing, besides Christ first, is remember that love and respect are often, I'll say this, a little more enduring than being right in your relationship and friendships. Now, my relationship with other believers and churches and fellowships and so on, I've most often been right, almost all the time. It's amazing. I bet you had the same experience. But besides the truth, which God obviously shares with us, and we can be confident of that. What is more enduring and more powerful, I think, in terms of what can happen, or at least as powerful, is love and respect shown. And I'll say this, in all my relationships, family, church, and so on, I may have been always right, but I certainly haven't been always loving and respectful. So this is the area where God says, now let me give you the strength you're looking for. You know, to love the other person, respect them, and come in there with the your truth in there, that helps a bit. And if you try to be right all the time, you know, you're trying to be infallible. You don't try to be infallible. The Bible's infallible. God's infallible. We could stop being God. Okay. Let God be God. We do the love and respect thing. And then the truth comes flowing through there a little more credibly. So we do that with the friendship, fellowship, Christian togetherness. And then learn faithfulness from God. That's the last thing to do. Learn faithfulness from God. He's the faithful one. And I like Adrian Rogers' old time illustration of this in a marriage. It starts there for his illustration. A man is thinking of walking away from his wife and going for the divorce. It's very painful, and God can bring recovery from that. Don't forget that. But this man wasn't there yet, so he asked his Christian friend, you know, I'm thinking of leaving my wife, and she don't feel like my wife anymore. She's kind of like living with a neighbor. What a drag, you know. And so the Christian listens. He says, you know, the Bible, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. So go home and love your wife. He says, no, you get it wrong. Not even like my neighbor. It's like a stranger. I don't know her anymore. She doesn't, you know, we're totally in two different directions. It's totally irritating. It's irreconcilable differences. And the Christian said, well, I don't know too much about marriage, but Jesus said, you know, if you welcome a stranger, it's like welcoming him. So why don't you go home and love your wife, you know, just like loving the Lord. No, the guy said, you're not hearing my heart. This she is evil. Okay. And I got to go. I can't do this. She is a mortal enemy. She is my greatest enemy. And the Christian said, well, I don't know much about that, but I know Jesus said, love your enemies. You know, and you pray for people that you're at odds with. So, you know, go home and love your wife. And very simple, but seldom tried. Very simple, but seldom tried. And tried with the help of God, of course. And we can't do it without him. Because that's the way he loves us, so we try to pass on that love to other people. And it's almost like a marathon. Somebody compared friendship, church, fellowship, marriage to a marathon. Okay, it's going to be a long one. And so you train and you get ready and you get selfless and you go. And by God's grace, you try to finish. And you know there's going to be pain and discomfort there. And some, as I heard this on the news, some run in marathons for different reasons. You could actually get a T-shirt, I think, that says, I'm doing this for myself. Okay? I'm doing this for myself. And sometimes this is how we look at life. If I put marriage, friendship, fellowship, church, I do this for myself. You're gonna miss out. The ones who run for themselves don't get a lot of applause when they finish, you know, at the line. Well, you ran for yourself, you know, clap for yourself then. That's a little rough. But and there's others who run the marathon. They have on their shirts, you know, I'm running for wounded soldiers. There's a motivation. I'm running for the ones who almost died. I'm running through the ones who may or may not live. I'm running for them. They run pretty good. Almost all the time they finish. And some wear shirts, I run for my spouse. You know, she's ill. I run for my brother and sister who need help. They're hungry. And I'm running for the team. Those people run well. There's a lot of joy in what they do. They run differently, and they almost always finish, and there's a determination beyond themselves. And it comes down to this in terms of the shoulder and shoulder experiences God bunches us up to. It's only by His grace. That loving our brother and sister in Christ is God-given responsibility. Really is. God-given responsibility. And loving our husband or wife is a God-given responsibility. We take that on knowing our limitations, but knowing God's resource. Knowing the way He teaches us to love. Being a friend. God-given responsibility. And it's noble, and it's joyful, and it's faithful. And even the pagan world admires it. They say, were they stuck with? They stuck with that. They stuck with her. They stuck with him. They stuck with them. Isn't that something? And it's a very clear portrait of the gospel. Because when we were all friendless and broken, didn't know what to do, Christ comes. He says, I'll be shoulder to shoulder with you all the way to the point of dying for us, rising from the dead. And he says, now how would you like to love like that? And initially we say, well, maybe not. But then we say, yeah, I think that would give me life in my soul. And the Lord does that for us. So could we pray and ask God for help in this awesome responsibility, that the shoulder to shoulder, got the friend, fellowship, marriage, church. Let's pray together.